I've been talking ever since Passover about liberty. The theme has been that God has had to teach us how to be free. It starts at Passover, and as you remember, Israel actually had to be driven out of Egypt when God killed the firstborn. And then they go into the wilderness, and he deliberately takes them out of range of getting back, so they can't go back. And he works with them there for a while, and we get the sin of the spies, and they decide not to go in. So that generation perishes in the wilderness, and we're now getting ready to go into the land. So I've been talking about teaching liberty, human liberty, etc. And what I want to talk about now is responsibility, which is very much related. In God's economy, human liberty is not license, which is to say you don't get to do just anything you want. There are, in fact, limits to liberty. There are physical limits. For example, I am not able to step out into the parking lot, flap my arms, and fly off into the sunset. That's a limit on my freedom. No matter how much I want to do that, I can't do it because of physical limit. Now, of course, technologically, we have overcome some of those limits, but it's difficult. And then you have relational limits. Everybody is born into a family. And families develop norms and ways of doing things. So your family limits your liberty if you want to stay as part of the family. For example, if you're setting the table and the fork goes on the left, the knife and spoon go on the right, the fish fork goes on top and so forth, boy, if you do that wrong, everybody in the family will jump down on you. So there's again a limit to your liberty, if you will. And society limits your liberty. For example, we have today with the Daughters of Zelophehad, where those daughters get to inherit. But the tribe of Manasseh says, wait a minute. Okay, they get to inherit, but if they go off and marry anybody they want, it very well be likely that our inheritance will get divided and separated into other tribes. God, through Moses, says, yep, you're right. You can marry anybody you want, ladies, as long as it's in your tribe. If you decide to marry somebody outside of your tribe, you don't get your inheritance. So there's a limitation, if you will, societally on their freedom. And then, of course, finally, God puts limits on our freedom. As I've said many times before, God's limits on our freedom are designed for our good. That's what the whole Torah is. Limits on freedom for our own good. And negative limits are the most freeing that you can be. So as long as you're not a thief, you're not a murderer, you're not an adulterer, or whatever, you can be anything you want. Go out and build bridges, bake cakes, have families, etc. So God's limitations on liberty are the most freeing possible. The problem with it is, in order for that all to work, somebody has to be responsible. So in today's Torah portion, we had the business with vows and oaths, where if a wife or a daughter makes a vow and the husband doesn't go along with it, he can cancel it, which is to say he is responsible for the family. That's, by the way, where we get the phrase silence gives consent. So if he hears about it, doesn't say anything, then the vow stands. She's now responsible. Now, responsibility is something that nobody likes very much. So what we have in the scriptures is continual attempts to evade responsibility. And it starts in the garden. When they ate the forbidden fruit, and God says, what have you done? Adam said, well, she gave it to me. Not my fault. And he looks at the woman and says, what have you done? Well, the snake. He talked me into it. Not my fault. So the whole effort there was to evade responsibility for what they had done. And, of course, God didn't buy it. And there were consequences to that, which is to say you get put out of the garden. And you now live in a place which, instead of being benign, is now going to be difficult. And as I said before, God in his mercy then said, all right, you're going to go somewhere now where animals got claws, bushes have thorns, all that kind of stuff, so I'll give you clothing to protect you. But you are leaving the garden. So the next one is the wilderness generation. they come up to the edge and they send the spies in, and the spies bounce and said, we can't do this. Let's go back to Egypt. So what they didn't want to do is accept responsibility for all the things they had to do to go into the land. They would much rather have gone back into slavery. And then the final example I use is in Judges. The book is Samuel, but it's under the governance of the judges. It's in 1 Samuel 8. The people come and demand a king. And Samuel says, bad idea. And they said, no, we want a king. So Samuel goes to God, and God says, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, they've rejected me from being king over them. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to go back to them and explain to them in detail what it's going to be like under a king. And if they still want the king, fine, give it to him. So Samuel goes back to him in 1 Samuel 8:10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots, to be his horsemen, to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, to make his implements of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you on that day. Fair warning, this is what's going to happen if you set a king over you. And by the way, it all does. So Samuel says this, and then down in 1 Samuel 8:19, but the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. And here we go. So that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So there's two things there. One is we want to be like everybody else. And by the way, that's probably the impulse that led them to go into idolatry. They would live among pagans and everybody else was doing this and they wanted to get along. And so they themselves went into idol worship. But the other one is a flight from responsibility. What we want the king to do is fight our battles for us, go out before us. Now, under the judges, which is the most free that a society can be, under the judges, if you could get along with your neighbor, there was no reason for a judge to have anything to do with you. If you couldn't get along with your neighbor, you'd go before a judge and he'd make a decision. But all of governance was familial and tribal, like we talked about with the daughters of Zelophehad, for example. So they handle all the stuff within a tribe. And certainly there are limits within a tribe and within a family, just like I talked about. But as far as government goes, it's a very free system. But the problem is, when you need to raise an army, there's no draft. When you need to throw out a whole bunch of Midianites, somebody's got to rise up and take responsibility and raise an army and go after these guys. Much easier to have a king, because the king is going to be responsible for all of that. We don't want that responsibility. Now, the problem with giving somebody else responsibility is power goes with responsibility. So if you tell somebody you are responsible for this, you also have to give that person the power to do it. And that's the deal with a king. So in order to have a king that has the power to raise an army, to build roads, to do all of the things that a government could do, you have got to give that king the power to do it. And so what Samuel's warning is, or God's warning through Samuel is, okay, you're going to give this person, that king, all this power, and this is what's going to happen to you. Because the problem is, the person that is going to be chosen for a king is going to be a person. And people's appetite for power is unlimited. Or, put it another way, limited only by their imagination. Now, God doesn't have a problem with kings. God has a problem with people kings. Because one of the things that he says is, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being king. So the prophecy of a king through the Messiah, or God himself, is from ancient times. So the problem is not hierarchy. The problem is not monarchy. The problem is who the monarch is going to be. And if it's going to make it one of you, then this is what's going to happen. If you make it me, God, then this is what's going to happen. The whole point of this is, it's a flight from responsibility. That's what happened with the spies. We don't want to be responsible for leading this nation in and conquering the land. We would rather go back to Egypt. It was better for us there because we were slaves. We weren't responsible. Somebody else was responsible. All we had to do was work. So every time you delegate responsibility for something that you are able to do, you delegate power over yourself. Now, over and over we see in Scripture that the evasion of responsibility eventually leads to slavery. Always. Every time in Scripture. What we are doing today as a people is we have allowed responsibility either to be taken from us or we have given it willingly to somebody else, and we are becoming unfree. Scripture says, take care of your aged parents. Well, we don't like that. How about if we have the government establish a program that takes care of the aged? Social Security. You're supposed to take care of each other. Oh, we don't like doing that. How about if we establish a program for welfare? People get sick, and we don't want to have anything to do with them. Well, how about if we establish a program to take care of all the medical stuff? We don't want to take responsibility for defending our communities. How about if we set up a standing army? And by the way, the founders of the Constitution were dead set against a standing army. They were dead set against most of the stuff that we have wound up doing. And it all comes from a flight from responsibility. We don't want to be responsible. Now, societies need ways of enforcing their norms, because you're always going to have bad actors. Entire scripture and entire human history is that there are always going to be bad actors. So you got to have a way of dealing with that. And under the tribal system and the judges, that was first handled in the family. You remember it says if you got a son that is a glutton and a wine bibber and won't listen to anything, what you do is you grab that sucker by the stacking swivel and you bring him up to the gate and you say, our son is a reprobate. And then he would get stoned. I don't think it ever happened, but that was the point, is it's handled first in the family. That doesn't work, it then goes before a judge. And a judge has the power to compel obedience or to compel a death penalty. And interestingly, who is responsible in the capital case for executing the death penalty? The nearest relative. You don't delegate that off to some professional executioner. No. If you got this problem, you got to do it. You got to take responsibility. Nobody likes to do that, by the way. So one of the things that's happened in this country is a misinterpretation of Scripture. And that misinterpretation of Scripture has taken the church out of the business of public morality. And the Scripture that is misinterpreted is, judge not, lest you be judged. What the church has done is say, well, we can't judge that. Well, somebody has to. And if you delegate that to society, quote unquote, then what happens is what we've got now. Let me read the passage to you. It's in Matthew 7, and it shows up twice. It shows up both in Matthew and in Luke. Slightly different, but the message is the same. In other words, the wording is slightly different, but the point is the same in both cases. Judge not that you be not judged. That's where everybody stops. Four, because with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eyes, but not notice the log that is in your own eyes? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eyes, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is not a prohibition against judging. This is a prohibition against hypocrisy. And over and over and over again in the Torah, it says to a judge, don't be a hypocrite. Apply the rules the same to everybody. Poor person, rich person. Popular person, unpopular person. The same law applies, and a judge is to apply that law, as the saying goes, without fear or favoritism. No hypocrisy. It doesn't say don't judge. It says judge according to the standard. And oh, by the way, you follow the same standard yourself. The other thing that is going on here, I've used this example before, but I remember long before you were born, maybe 20 years ago, there was this debate over public sodomy laws. Lots and lots of states had laws against sodomy. And the deal was, we don't want the state looking into our bedroom. And everybody said, yeah, you know, that's right. What you do in private ought to be private, and we shouldn't have laws about that. And, of course, what happened then when those laws were gone is it's no longer private. It's now right out there on Main Street. But there's a passage of Scripture that deals with that. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, if you don't know about it, for example, if people are doing things behind closed doors, God will take care of that. You don't need to go look in every door to see what's going on. God will deal with that. But when it shows up in the public square, whatever it is, you're responsible for dealing with that. And what we've done is we've fled from responsibility. And we have abrogated our responsibility. And the people to whom we have abrogated that responsibility are not doing the job. Really very simple. The first step from freedom, liberty, to slavery is the abrogation of responsibility. That's the first step. And God has no problem with the king as long as he's the king. Or Yeshua, he, God, is the king. Because God doesn't need anything. So God isn't out there, no, I want your land and I want your horses and I want your... God doesn't need anything there. God cannot be bribed. So God is a perfectly just king. And the system he wants set up is he's the king and you take care of things at the lowest possible level. You've all heard the saying that government is best what governs least. Attributed to Thomas Jefferson, not correctly. I think it's Henry David Thoreau said it. But the point is, it starts in the family. The family is responsible for maintaining its own norms. If the family can't handle it, they take the miscreant to the city gate and say, this is beyond our ability to handle. He's not paying attention anymore. At that point, the tribe, if you will, or the city, or the elders in the gate, or, you know, whatever, they take care of it. If that doesn't work, then you go before a judge or take it to God. And at that point, God will deal with it. But the point is, God wants us to be free, but he also wants the society to be healthy and orderly. And he set it up that way. So coming back to our vows and oaths, the father is the head of the family and he's responsible for the family. So if somebody in the family makes a rash oath, like his daughter says, I am dedicating the sheep of this family to God. No, you're not. He can take responsibility. Same with the daughters of Zelophehad. Yes, you ladies get to inherit, but you have responsibilities to your tribe. And if you decide to marry outside of your tribe, your inheritance doesn't go with you. That's a choice you might make, but understand that if you want your inheritance, you got to marry inside your tribe. So there's responsibility there, both to the tribe and to the people. Now, the last thing I will quote for you here is Aristotle, or G.K. Chesterton, whichever you like. They both said the same thing, slightly different. Aristotle says, tolerance and apathy are the last virtues of a dying society. Tolerance and apathy. Apathy is, I'm not responsible. That's none of my business. And then G.K. Chesterton, tolerance is the virtue of a man without convictions. They're both saying the same thing. But my point is, God wants us to be free. But in order to be free, you have got to accept responsibility. It's the way it works. Over and over and over again in Scripture and in history, the road to slavery starts with an abrogation of responsibility.